My name is Sean C. I grew up in Jones Creek, small Baptist church. My grandfather took me to church every Sunday morning. Went there until I was about 13, 14 years old, at which point I was accused of stealing a bag of candy by the pastor, and I never came back. After graduating, I went off to the military. Well, since that time, I left the military, met my wife now, Jennifer, went into the oil field. In that time frame, we ended up splitting up, and we got back together after a little while when I realized that, you know, what was causing the problem. Right after that happened, I lost all my work in the oil field, and we started going to church together. At first, I didn't have a lot of hope. You know, I was thinking back to that time when I was a kid that, you know, I'm going to go through the motions and it's going to be the same thing. And, you know, I'm going to walk into this room and people are just going to judge. And it was nothing like that at all. And I was just instantly sucked in. Like, I just felt him, like, grab me. And that's when I decided to be baptized. I live with a lot of anxiety from previous experiences in the military. At the baptism, the whole time the anxiety was building. You know, I'm watching all these people being dunked, being surrounded by everybody. And when it came to my turn, everybody backed off and gave me space. When I came up, I felt like all this weight had been lifted off me. Just, at that point, I knew that I was hungry for more, that I wanted to get in deeper. And that led me to turn more into the church and then more into my Bible. And I'm horrible with things that are on paper, so I use my phone, of course, and I'm reading through, I'm highlighting, and I'm seeing the direction of how God took the worst and made him the best. And I live with that hope that I can grow to be better. I'm sorry. You know, even though there's no direction right now in my life, I don't have a clear path, I still have hope that I'm going in the right direction. And I know I couldn't do it without him. I couldn't do it without Jesus.
When Sean stepped over the line of faith, he became hungry for more. He wanted to go deeper. And I've seen that as I've talked with Sean and as I watch him and Jennifer sit in that same place every week and listen attentively. But did you pick up on what he said about direction? Don't miss that. He said he's seeing the direction, but it's not clear. There's not a clear path forward, and we understand that. I get that, and that's what we want to help with. That's why for the past year or so, our staff has been really reexamining our church's mission, vision, values, and strategy. We have a very clear strategy for our church. There's just four things we do as a church, and that's why we don't do a lot of other activities, very few other things. There are four things that we do, and we do consistently. You'll recognize them. We gather in rows for weekend worship experience here every Sunday morning. We circle up in small groups to experience community in people's homes. We all look around and find a place to serve in volunteer ministry because our church's motto is, say it with me, everybody serves. That's right. That's part of growing. That's part of the path. And then our fourth part of our strategy, something that we have to do on our own, is we develop personal habits to grow spiritually. And I've got to admit, we haven't been clear enough about that fourth part of our strategy, grow spiritually. And so as Michelle and Randy said at the first of the service, we've created five guide marks, five actions to give you a clear path forward. They're on that card that was in your seats. Pull out the card and turn it to the colorful side. These are the guide marks. Guide marks are they're a personal growth guide for folks like Sean and me and you. There are five of those, and we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about them. Those five guide marks, those five different things that provide a path forward for us in our spiritual life are growing in knowledge and application of the Bible, using the gifts I have been given, investing in accountable relationships, depending on God in everything, and embracing our responsibility to share Christ. Today, we're going to unpack that first guide mark, which is growing in knowledge and application of the Bible. So if you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to open it up to the book of Acts, chapter 17, the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible, it's in the far right-hand side of the Bible. It's more than three-fourths of the way across. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Next Step Center on your way out today. As you're looking for Acts 17, let me just say that 2 weeks ago, I talked about a man named Ananias who, because he believed in Jesus, when Jesus said, go and tell a man named Saul, who's an enemy of the church, about me, because he believed, Ananias went and he talked to Saul about Jesus. Saul believed in Jesus and God radically changed his life. God changed Saul's name to Paul. Paul became the early church's greatest missionary. That Paul is the subject of today's message. Today's story takes place when Paul was on one of several different mission trips that he went on. This time he was in northern Greece in a region of Greece known as Macedonia. Macedonia, he started out in a town called Philippi, where talking about Jesus in Philippi eventually got Paul thrown in jail. It's a fascinating story in Acts 16 if you want to read it. But Paul didn't want to cause trouble for his fellow Christ followers, the people who had believed the message about Jesus. And so as soon as he was released from jail, he left town and he went to nearby Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It's a pretty large city for that day, a city of about 200,000 people. This is where our story picks up. So Paul has left Philippi. He's gone to Thessalonica. Here we go, Acts 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. This is how Paul began and introduced himself in each of the Macedonian cities that he went to. He started out in the synagogue, the place where Jewish believers in God gathered. So Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, that would be actually a Saturday, the worship day for Jews, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, I want you to circle that word scriptures because it's so key. Circle the word scriptures in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bibles, by the way. It's yours, okay? You don't have to turn it back in at the end of the school year. Now, if you were here last week, Stuart Hall, who is our high school retreat speaker and a friend of mine, he talked about a period, the first 300 years of the church, when they grew rapidly, and the interesting thing was they had no Bibles during that time, during the first 300 years ago. Well, that's true. They definitely grew very large and very rapidly. That's true in a sense. It's also true in a sense that they had no Bibles because there were no family Bibles. There were no Jesus storybook Bibles that parents could read and have a devotional time with their children at night. They didn't have Bibles like many of you are holding in your hands. They didn't have Bibles they could pull up on their phone at the touch of a button. They couldn't have imagined anything like that. But if you thought Stuart was implying that the church was able to grow without Bibles, you missed his point by 300 years. Stuart's point was that being a Christian wasn't about Bible knowledge. It wasn't about going up to someone saying, the Bible says. It was about knowing and loving Jesus and loving others. That's why the church grew so large. But that's only part of the story. I want to carry that story forward today. Where did they learn about Jesus? Where did they learn the principles about how to love people and accept people who are not like you? Where did they learn that after the first generation of Christ followers all died, the people that had been with Jesus? Well, they learned it from each other. And that's how they continued to grow. They passed on all these things they knew about Jesus and about love, and they passed it on to one another. But let's go a step further than that. How did they know that the things that they were learning, that they were passing on to each other, how did they know those things about Jesus were true? Because at the same time, there are a lot of people who are saying and writing things about Jesus that were not true. There are a lot of people that were trying to pervert all the ideas of Jesus and everything that he said. So how did they know what was actually true? How were they able to pass on accurately what Jesus said and did? Well, they double-checked everything with the scriptures. Think about how this began in Thessalonica with Paul. I read in verse 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. You know what the word scripture is? You know what it means? It's another word for Bible. Here's what they had during those first 300 years. Their scriptures. First of all, they had what were known as the Hebrew scriptures or the Hebrew Bible. That would be what we call the Old Testament of the Bible. But they had to go to Jewish synagogues to be able to read those scriptures. They didn't have copies of those at home. And they did. The early Christians went to the synagogues to study the scriptures. Here's something else that they had. About the middle of the first century on, they had biographies of Jesus that were called Gospels. There were four different men in particular who wrote a biography of Jesus, men that had close personal knowledge of Jesus, a guy named Matthew, a guy named Mark, a guy named Luke, and a guy named John. And they wrote a biography about Jesus, each one from their own perspective and the stories that they knew. And so these churches had these biographies of Jesus because shortly after they wrote them, people known as scribes began feverishly making handwritten copies of all these four gospels so that each new church that they planted all over Asia and the Middle East and Europe could have their own set of biographies of Jesus. And so they had these gospels. These churches would soon get a copy of the four gospels. One of those writers, the guy by the name of Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the biography of Jesus known as Luke, he also wrote an early history of the church, and he included all of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. He called that book, or that biography, he called it the Acts of the Apostles, which is, we know of as Acts, what I'm reading from today. Another thing that the early church had, they had these letters, or they were known as epistles. That's a Greek word for letter. It was letters that the early church leaders like Paul and other apostles wrote to the different churches that they had planted, and it was letters that they wrote to other church leaders. And so the scribes that were making copies of these biographies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they began making copies, handwritten copies of all these letters that Paul wrote and John wrote and Peter wrote, so that each of the new churches that were planted could eventually have their own set of letters or epistles of John's letters, Peter's letters, Paul's letters. Those letters were passed around between the churches until they all had copies made of them. In fact, this is really important. One of the main reasons the early church gathered in circles to encourage one another, one of the main reasons they gathered in circles was so they could read and discuss all these different scriptures. So they didn't have Bibles the way we think of them, all bound together in what looks like one really big book. But what they actually had was pretty much what we have. So during that first 300 years, about from the middle of the first century on, they actually did have the scriptures. They did have the Bibles. But here's the difference, the distinction. They didn't have much access to them. Their access was very limited. They had to go and gather with the church. People didn't have their own personal sets of these gospels and letters and acts. And because they had such limited access to the Bible, they treasured those scriptures all the more. And that's what today's message is about. My hope is that each one of you would grow to treasure this Bible, these scriptures that the early church had, these scriptures. What they knew and what we know now is that these different scriptures, these biographies, these letters are that have been combined into what we call the Bible now, they're unlike any other book, any other letters, any other biographies or histories. There's nothing comparable to them because each one of them, the Old Testament scriptures, the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, and all the different letters, they were written by human authors who were supernaturally inspired by God to write them and record the things that God said. And that's why we can trust them, because they have supernatural power in them. It has been described as a living book. The Bible is alive. It has power. That's why we can trust it. That's why we know it is God's word. It's accurate. There are not errors in it. They're not contradictions like you would think. People only say that when they've never read them. They had a very, very high view of the scriptures, so they gathered in small groups to read and discuss them. And what happened is they would read these different scriptures, whether they were reading a gospel or the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures that pointed to Jesus. As they read that, they discovered a world that was God-centered, God-focused, God-ordered, and God-blessed. They discovered a world where they found themselves at home and whole. As they read these scriptures, the world made sense to them. It was a world they could understand, finally. And that's what happened when Paul would go into a synagogue and open the Old Testament scriptures and tell them how those Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus. Let's pick it back up in verse 2. As was his custom, this is back in Thessalonica, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah is this person that the Old Testament scriptures talked about, a savior of the world, someone who would come and make all things right for all time for the world. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you, Paul said, is the Messiah. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. When Paul told them that this Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one they had been waiting for, the one their ancestors had been waiting for and talking about, lights came on in their minds and their hearts. And when they heard this truth, many of them believed right there. Others, though, didn't like it because Paul proved to them that the Jewish religion had gone off the rails from what God had intended. And it had completely different purposes than the purposes of God. And this good news about Jesus threatened the power structure of the religious leaders. Look at verse 5. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. This riot that happened in Thessalonica led to the Christ followers, the people that had believed. It led to them being persecuted and arrested. This made it impossible for Paul to stay in Thessalonica. And so he had to leave Thessalonica just like he had to leave Philippi. I want you to pull out your message notes and write this down in your message notes, okay? When the Bible is heard, when people read it and hear it and listen to it and look at it, when the Bible is heard, you can expect two things to happen. You can expect conversion and conflict. Conversion and conflict, it always happens when the Bible is heard. People will believe because the Bible is the Word of God. It has supernatural power to cut through our defenses and excuses. The writer of Hebrews, this is the letter that Stuart read from last week. The writer of Hebrews said in another place in Hebrews, he said, the word of God, the Bible, these scriptures, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, the Bible convinces us that Jesus is indeed God. And so because we believe that, we follow Jesus. The Bible either convinces us, converts us to its way of thinking, or it creates such conflict in us that we fight against it. And that's what happened everywhere Paul went. Look what happened when he left the city of Thessalonica. He started out in Philippi, then he went to Thessalonica. Look at verse 10. We'll pick it up at his next stop in Macedonia. Verse 10, as soon as it was night, this is after the riot happened that day, as soon as it was night, the believers, these are followers of Jesus, sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Berea was about 50 miles away, and so traveling by night, it would take them about 3 days to get to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Sound familiar? Verse 11, now the Berean Jews, this is really cool, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed. They believed after they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Not just the first time he spoke to them, but after they began to look at it and square it up with what Paul said. Many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Look at verse 13, though. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, Some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. This happened over and over again. Conversion and conflict. Conversion and conflict. When you tell people that the Bible points not to this generic little God that, you know, that's easy to talk about, but when you tell it, it points to Jesus and tells us that Jesus is King and Lord of the universe, people will believe it or they will fight it. You can count on it. But here's something else that you don't want to miss. You see, you need to know this about the scriptures as well. When you begin to read and study the Bible, when you grow in knowledge of the Bible, you can expect it to create conversion and conflict in you, in each one of you. It will stir your affections for Jesus. It will. It will draw you to him. It will change your mind or convert your way of thinking about certain things that everyone in the world says, but then you begin to see that, no, it makes sense that this is actually right. It will do that, but it will also cause conflict in you. It will cause conflict inside you, of you, forcing you to decide, am I going to believe all of this and believe it's all the word of God, or am I going to pick and choose and pull away from the things that I don't like because nobody thinks that way anymore? That's just unloving. It's going to create that conflict in you as you decide whether or not the Bible will have authority on your life or not, whether it is all the word of God or not. How will you respond? The Bereans have given us a model to follow that I would encourage you to follow as well. Look back at verse 17. Now the Berean Jews, this is when Paul went to Berea and began to speak in the synagogue there. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now here's the model. I want you to write these steps down in your message notes as well, okay? The Berean model, first of all, receive the message. Receive it with an open mind. The Bereans were of noble character. The Greek word that the book of Acts was written in the Greek language. And the Greek word translated noble here, eugenisteros, it means to be open, tolerant, and generous. Open, tolerant, and generous. The Bereans were an open-minded group of people. They were open-minded about a new way to think. They were willing to listen to someone that talked differently than they did. And whether you hear it here, whether you hear it in a small group, in a circle of people that you're meeting with, or as you read the Bible at home, listen, this message that we call the scriptures, the Bible, sooner or later, it's going to rattle your cage. It will rattle your cage. It will challenge some of your core beliefs. It'll challenge some of your American beliefs. It'll challenge some of your whatever group you identify with beliefs. It's going to do that. That's what God's truth does. It challenges all of us. It challenges you, challenges me. That's what it does. But when it does, when it challenges you, when it seems to upset you and go against maybe something that you're thinking, don't shut down. Refuse to shut down. Take the next step. Follow the Bereans' example and examine the Bible on your own. Look at it yourself. Read it yourself. Take it home. Even if you don't believe a bit of it, see if when you read it, if you begin to read it, see if it doesn't grab your heart in some places, and challenge your worldview. That's what the Bereans did. They read it to see if what Paul said was true. So they didn't just take his word for it when he came and spoke to them. Now, that is not rude, and that is not disrespectful. The Bible calls it noble. Noble. And I want to encourage you to be noble. You see, I, like Paul, am not above correction. Neither are Randy Dane or Joseph Castillo, our other teaching pastors. I would encourage you to question us if you think we've missed something or if you think we've misapplied something or maybe even just spun something a little beyond or before or past what the Bible actually meant. Some of you have done that. You have approached us after a service. And folks, I appreciate it. I appreciate it. The Bible says that as iron sharpens my iron, so one man sharpens another. So if you don't agree with what I say, bring it. We'll both be better for it. It is a good thing. It is actually a noble thing. So receive the message with an open mind. Be open, tolerant, generous. Then examine the Bible on your own. And finally, I would encourage you, like the Bereans, to read the Bible every day for a set period of time. Read it every day for a set period of time. Now, that time may be long or short. It could be 1 week. You just decide, I'm going to read the Bible every day for a week. And I know that's radical because for some of you to come to church 2 weeks in a row is just kind of way out there. That's out of your comfort zone. And you know, if you come 3 weeks in a row, you're a certified Jesus freak, you know? But I mean, actually then at home reading the Bible every day, that's way out in outer space for some of you. But I would encourage you to try it anyway. Read the Bible every day for a set period of time. That could be a week, a month. It could be a year if you decide that you want to read all the way through the Bible or read through the New Testament. It could be until you finish reading one book of the Bible, like maybe John, the Gospel of John. And just read a little bit of every day until you finish it. It could be reading the Bible every day until you work through a Bible study that you're doing on your own or with someone else. Let me close. That's what, but let me tell you how. Let me give you some concrete steps that you can take to be able to grow in knowledge and application of the Bible. First of all, if you don't have a Bible, let us give you one. We give them away every week, and many of you are holding your copy that you picked up at the Welcome Center. If you don't have one, go to the Welcome Center, pick it up, and that's yours. That's our gift to you. Or you might want to download one on your phone. If you download the Brazos Point app, there's a Bible on that app that you can go to, and that you can have it on your own. Next, I would encourage you to take advantage of some of the resources that we have at the Next Step Center. We have one-year Bibles. We have the Jesus Storybook Bible that we sold out of a few weeks ago. This is great for parents. We got some more of these. Parents, you can just read these and have your devotional time with your kids. You don't have to come up with some moral or something at the end of the time. Just read it. And if your kids want to talk about it, talk about it. If not, say goodnight, kiss them, and go to bed. But we have those. We have Jesus Storybook Bibles. We have Life Walk and Closer Walk for people who want to read all the way through the Bible or maybe all the way through the New Testament in a year. We also have another thing that takes less time. It's called the E100 plan. They'll tell you about it at the Next Step Center. So get a Bible. Take advantage of the resources we have at the Next Step Center. Or if you're not into paper, and in some ways that's kind of a generational thing, that's just becoming more and more who we are, there are all kinds of apps that you could use. Apps like He Reads Truth, She Reads Truth, Read Scripture, and YouVersion. So download some of those apps and see if they will help you read the Bible. Finally, I would encourage you to choose a key verse from what you're reading in the Bible and memorize it. Let me tell you why. It's because Scripture memory has done more to help me grow than anything else I have ever done, whether it's that daily time with God, reading through the Bible in a year. It's Scripture memory that has helped me the most by doing that, just memorizing one or two verses a week. There's so many more things I'd like to tell you to help you apply this, and because I don't want to take the time here. Let me just tell you what we're going to do. This afternoon at 12:45, we're going to go Facebook Live on the Brazos Point Facebook page. We're going to go Facebook Live at 12:45 today. Cindy Trout, our elementary minister, Andrew McKay, our associate worship and media minister, and I, we're going to go and tell you some real practical steps on how you can apply yourselves and get involved in the Bible. Cindy is going to show you how to use the God time cards for your children. Andrew is going to show you how he uses an app, the YouVersion app, to study the Bible, and not just to study it on his own, but to study it with other friends. And then I'll show you the plan that I've been using to memorize Scripture ever since I was 21 years old. And that has just made such a huge difference in my life. We're going to show you all three of those things today at 12:45. We're going Facebook Live. Now, here's why we do this. It is our desire and our passion to help you grow spiritually. You see, personal growth, a clear path forward. Personal growth, it requires knowing the Bible and applying its teaching in your daily life. And as you read the Bible daily, as you become a daily student of the Bible, it will become the lens through which you see the world. It'll change your worldview, and it will transform your relationships, and it will transform the way you live. I can promise that. That's why we're going to talk about it, not just here today, but we're going to talk about it in our small groups, our adult small groups and our student small groups. We're all together on this for the next 5 weeks. We're going to be discussing these things. And you can question one another in those groups. You can question. You can examine the Scriptures to see if what they're saying is true, just like the Bereans. You can be very noble. But I would encourage you, go to your small groups. Man, do everything you can not to miss any small groups, at least during this next five-week period. If you're not in a small group, never a better time to join than right now. I would encourage you, if you're an adult, go to the small group center right across the hall, right across the foyer when you walk out of here. Go there and talk to Ronnie or anyone standing there, and they'll help you find a small group that fits your schedule and is close to you. If you're a student, go just to the left of that, either there or out on the student patio, and find Joseph or Mary or Kelby and talk to them, and they'll help you find a student small group, one you can go to. This is so important. We all need a personal growth plan. We all need a path to guide us to know Jesus Christ better. And it begins with knowing and applying the Bible to your lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you have given us your word. God, you've given us your word in biographies, in histories, in letters. It's all put together called the Bible, and I thank you for that. God, I thank you that you show us how to live, that you show us that we need you and we need each other. God, I pray that you'd be with us. I pray that all of this congregation here, all of our folks would be noble-minded, Lord, that we would not just accept everything we see and hear, but that we would examine everything, including the scriptures and everything else, to see if it's really, really true. God, thank you for giving us the Bible, this living word of God, to which we can find our lives making sense in this world. Help us to be students of the Bible. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.